My dear friends in Christ, today we celebrate the feast of St. Augustine, the great penitent who became a bishop and a doctor of the church. And if you remember a few weeks ago when I was last here, we spoke about spiritual reading as the topic for the sermon. And we mentioned how with spiritual reading, there's three categories of spiritual reading. There's the Lectio Divina, which is the reading of Holy Scripture. We have the reading of doctrinal works on a particular virtue, such as charity or humility. We also spoke about the reading of the life of the saints. And these three categories compose spiritual reading. But we also mentioned how in the life of St. Augustine, his conversion came about through the reading of Holy Scripture. If you remember, it was the reading of one of the epistles of St. Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 13. And we know that St. Augustine had this conversion through the reading of Scripture, and he changed his life around and did great things for Almighty God. Now, one of the things that I wanted to speak for today's sermon was the two things that compose the deposit of the faith. And those two things which compose the deposit of the faith are Holy Scripture and Divine Tradition. Now, when we think of Holy Scripture, what exactly is Holy Scripture? Well, Holy Scripture is, as we know, the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that has been written down by authors that were divinely inspired by God to reveal to mankind the teachings that God wishes us to know in order to save our souls and to make it to heaven. And so divine scripture, Holy Scripture, spans from the time of Moses. He is the one that wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, which are known as the Pentateuch. And it starts from the time of Moses down to St. John the Evangelist, St. John the Apostle. And we know that divine revelation came to an end with the death of St. John the Apostle. But during that time, a span of 1,300 years, there were 40 writers that wrote in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And this is, like I said, what composes Holy Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament obviously being the books or the writings of the divinely inspired authors by Moses up to the time of Christ. And after the time of Christ, we know as the apostles and the disciples that wrote the New Testament. But nevertheless, when we think about the Holy Scripture, there are 72 books in all that compose both the Old and New Testament that compose the Bible. The Old Testament has 45, and the New Testament has 27 books. Now, when we think about the languages that Scripture was written in, we know that St. Jerome was commissioned by Pope Damasus to gather all of the existing texts of the Bible and to translate them into Latin. So it took St. Jerome 35 years of labor to translate the Bible from these different languages into Latin. And this is what we know as the Latin Vulgate. That is our Catholic Bible, the Latin Vulgate. And from the Latin Vulgate, this translation of St. Jerome, the other translations into the different vernacular languages were made. So, for example, our Catholic English version was made from the Latin Vulgate. And this version is known as the Douay Rheims Bible. That is the official English translation of the Bible. And there are other English translations as well, but this is the main one, Douay Rheims Bible. And when we think about Holy Scripture, and when we think about the Catholic Church, it's important for us to remember that the Catholic Church not only permits us to read the Scriptures, but also urges us as Catholics to read the Bible. And this, as we've mentioned before, is one of the things that Protestants like to attack Catholics on in the Catholic Church, is saying that we do not have an appreciation or love for the Bible. And I've mentioned this many a time before, and we know that's far from the truth. Our very act of worship, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, has Scripture verses and has the Bible very deeply embedded into our very, like I said, act of worship and adoration of God, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And we know that it was the Catholic Church who promoted and preserved the scriptures, the Holy Bible. It was the monks and the sisters, before the printing press was invented, who spent their entire lives copying the Bible so as to preserve and to have copies of it available. So it was the Catholic Church that, like I said, preserved the Bible. It was given to the church as a part of the deposit of the faith. And we know that the church was founded by Christ to preserve the deposit of the faith spotless and clean down to the end of times, to pass this on from generation to generation, to as Christ gave the mission to the church and to its apostles to teach all nations whatsoever he has commanded. And so it is that scripture being one of the things that compose the deposit of the faith, and the church being given that care to preserve and teach to all men to the end of time, and she does so through means of scripture. But we know that too, the church has been given this great task, and it is to the church that we are to look to when there are particular passages in scripture that may be difficult to understand. And there are many passages that are difficult to understand. The fathers of the church, who spent their entire life studying scripture, make it very clear there are passages that are very hard and difficult to understand. And that is why not only should we make sure that we have a version of the Bible that is approved by the church, but we should also have an approved commentary on Holy Scripture. Because these commentaries are a necessary explanation for the guidance of the faithful. Now, there are a couple of commentaries that I wanted to throw out there, that I wanted to recommend. And one of these is the Hadock Bible. Now, the Hadock Bible has a commentary that is built into it that is very, very good. There's also a commentary by the great Father Cornelius Alaki, known as the Great Scripture Commentary. Excellent stuff in this book. He wrote it originally in Latin, but there have been translations that are being worked on, like I said, this commentary. The commentary on the Gospels has been made, and some of the epistles as well, but it's a continuing work that people are spending their time on to translate, like I said, his commentary from Latin to English. But like I said, very, very excellent stuff that he has in his scripture commentary, Father Cornelius Alaki, who wrote this back in the 1500s. But just for us to understand this, that fact that we need someone to explain scripture to us, and that we need an authority to explain it to us, is an incident that we read of in scripture itself. And that is with the incident of Philip and the eunuch in the carriage. Now, we read this in scripture where there was a eunuch reading scripture from the book of Isaiah in a carriage. And Philip approaches him and asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man replied, "How can I, unless someone teach me and show me what it means?" And we read how Philip got into the carriage and explained the scriptures to him and preached the faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to him. And we see how he asked to be baptized on the spot, and Philip baptized him. But like I said, there's an incident that we can point to in scripture saying, see, we need an authority. And it's not just a private interpretation, because when we look at the Protestants, that they're sola scriptura, the Bible alone. And each one of them has their own private interpretation. That's why you have all these different denominations in the Protestant sect, because each one interprets the scriptures in a different way. But like I said, we have the church to guide us. So the church has been given this mission to protect the faith and to pass it down. And so it is that we look to the church for our interpretation of the Bible and for our translations of the Bible. Now, so like I said, that's one aspect of the deposit of the faith. The second aspect of the deposit of the faith is what is known as divine tradition. Now, we can point to scripture itself to prove that there are many teachings and things that Christ taught that are not contained in scripture. We read in John 21:25 how he says that not everything that Christ taught and said is contained in the Bible. And there are many things that he taught and said that are not contained in it. And he said, if there were books that were written that would contain all of these things, the world itself would not be able to contain all of these books, because there are so much additional things that the divine Lord taught that are not just, that are not in Scripture itself. And that is why we have divine tradition. So divine tradition is tradition that has been passed down orally from the apostles and disciples down through the ages. Now, we know that tradition is something that fathers of the church also very much focused on, and a lot of our tradition of the church has been written down by what are known as the church, early church fathers. And so we can look to their writings and see that is, like I said, that is something that pertains to the tradition of the church, something that Christ himself taught, not in the Bible, but nevertheless has been passed down orally, and like I said, written down by the fathers of the church, who were immediately following the apostles. They were immediate disciples of the apostles. So this is something that, like I said, we point to Scripture itself. We know that it says that Christ taught many things that are not contained in Scripture. And that's where we have divine tradition. And we know, as I mentioned, Protestants reject tradition and say the Bible alone. But that is where our divine Lord, when he told the apostles to go forth and to teach all nations, he did not tell them to write a book to teach all nations, but he said, go forth and preach to all nations. And preaching, obviously, through means of word and sermons, etc. So we know that our divine Lord primarily told them to go forth and preach to all nations. And we know that the Catholic faith was passed down in the early church. In the early church, there means of preaching because of the fact that the Bible had not been, so to say, composed or brought together different writings from the Bible, from the books of the Bible. So when we think about this, like I said, just want to throw these thoughts out for us to reflect and for us to realize that it is to the church that we look to as our guide. The church has been founded by Christ for this particular mission of teaching all nations whatsoever he has commanded. And it's to last to the end of time. You know, the church is indefatigable. That means that it cannot be destroyed, that it will last to the end of time, to the end of the world. We know that it is infallible. That means the church cannot teach error. That is a particular protection that has been given by Christ himself to the church. And so it is that the church is what is known as our rule of faith. It is to the church that we look to for our Catholic faith, as to how to live our lives, how to live in our faith, etc. So when you think about this deposit of the faith being composed of Scripture and tradition, we know how very important a part Scripture played in the conversion of St. Augustine. And we know that the Church encourages us as Catholics to read Scripture, to read the Bible. And like you mentioned, how very deeply embedded it is in our act of worship. But on this Sunday, as we reflect upon this and we reflect upon the life of St. Augustine, we know how it is through the lives of the saints that we are inspired. And we know that, as he said, our hearts are restless, O Lord, and they will never rest until they rest in thee. So our Catholic faith teaches us the commandments and teaches us the teachings of Christ. And so let us definitely have this great love for Scripture, this great love for tradition, and this great love for the Catholic Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.